This is the daily radio ministry of Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Pastor Sandy is currently teaching through the book of 2 Kings. Today, Pastor Sandy will be teaching in the book of 2 Kings chapter 19.
Thus says the Lord concerning the king of Assyria, he shall not come into this city, nor shoot an arrow there, nor come before it with shield, nor build a siege mound against it. By the way he came, by the same shall he return, and he shall not come into this city, says the Lord. The walls of Jerusalem will not be breached, there will be no attack. He says, for I will defend this city to save it for my own sake and for my servant David's sake. Now the showdown occurred at night, just outside Jerusalem's gates in the camp of the Assyrians. Verse 35 gives us the details. And it came to pass on a certain night that the angel of the Lord went out and killed in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. And when people arose early in the morning, there were the corpses all dead. And every corpse I've ever seen was dead. One combat angel sent by God in one night took out 185,000 troops of the Assyrians. Did you know that 185,000 people is the population of Columbus, Georgia? Imagine the whole city of Columbus getting taken out in one night. Well, let's not imagine that. My daughter lives in Columbus. But a comparable city. Not only does the Bible record this slaughter, it also appears in secular history, interestingly enough. The Greek historian Herodotus made mention of Sennacherib's defeat. In fact, Herodotus says that a plague of mice invaded the Assyrian camp. Well, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, he departed and he went away, returned home, and he remained at Nineveh. When Sennacherib awoke to the news of such a crushing defeat, he tuck-tailed, he ran home to Nineveh. What he should have done was to fall down before the one true God and worship Jehovah, the God of Judah. But instead, he returned home to pay homage to his idols. And now it came to pass, as he was worshiping in the temple of Nisroch, his god, that his sons, Adrammelech and Sharezer, struck him down with the sword, and they escaped into the land of Ararat. Then Esharden, his son, reigned in his place, and thus fulfilled the word of God to Sennacherib. In chapter 19, verse 28, he would return the same way that he came. In chapter 19, verse 7, he would fall by the sword in his own land. Well, chapter 20 begins. In those days, Hezekiah was sick and near death. This is not a little cold. He's seriously sick. He's on the verge of death. And Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos, went to him and said to him, "Thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die and not live." Not an encouraging prognosis. And notice here, it's coming from God. Thus says the Lord, set your house in order. You're about to die, man. That's from the great physician. This is not encouraging. Now, Hezekiah has just experienced the power of prayer, so he prays again. Then he turned his face toward the wall and prayed to the Lord, saying, "Remember now, O Lord, I pray, how I have walked before you in truth and with a loyal heart and have done what was good in your sight." And Hezekiah wept bitterly. And it happened before Isaiah had gone out into the middle court that the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "Return and tell Hezekiah, the leader of my people, thus says the Lord, the God of David your father, I have heard your prayer. I have seen your tears. Surely I will heal you." And it will be immediate, For on the third day you shall go up to the house of the Lord, and I will add to your days 15 years. I will deliver you and this city from the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend this city for my own sake and for the sake of my servant David. And then Isaiah said, take a lump of figs. So they took and laid it on the boil, and he recovered. Here's an amazing story with some heavy theological implications. Apparently, God changed his mind. I didn't know that could happen. Notice, Isaiah spoke, thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die and not live. But when Hezekiah prays and asks for more time, God changes his mind. He heals this king, and he gives Hezekiah 15 more years. Now here's the question. Is it really possible for us to change God's mind? Can we do that? And here is the clear-cut answer. Yes and no. You see, God has some plans that are unalterable. God has some plans that are set in stone. But he leaves other plans subject to our input. Now, as a father, as the head of my household, this is how I operate. At times, I make decisions that I know are going to change several times in the course of the hey, guys, we're going to Chili's to eat.
Oh, Dad, I don't want to go to Chili's. Honey, we ate at Chili's last week. Let's go to Red Lobster.
And you know, it goes back and forth. And you know, it's a decision I made, but I know it's going to get changed. And I really made the decision to get input from the family. There are some decisions that I make knowing that the input is going to affect, you know, the final decision. But there are other decisions that I make that are set in stone. They're inflexible. They're done. It's a done deal. So let it be written. So let it be done. And here's the deal. You never know which decision is which until you ask. That's important. And this is why God encourages us to pray. Because we don't know if his plan is a done deal or whether his plan is open to input. It could be either. You never know until you ask. Sometimes God's will is set in stone, but more often than not, God is looking for us and he wants our input. He wants us, like a good father, to feel a part of his family. And therefore, he gives us input, gives us say into decisions. This is why we're told in Ephesians 6, verse 18, to be praying always, for you never know whether it's set in stone or whether it's up to your prayers. Now, having said that, is it wise to change God's mind once he's spoken? Hezekiah was given 15 more years, but we're going to see that during those 15 years, two events take place that have a negative impact on the future of Judah. Verse 8, and Hezekiah said to Isaiah, what is the sign that the Lord will heal me and that I shall go up to the house of the Lord the third day? Then Isaiah said, this is the sign to you from the Lord that the Lord will do the thing which he has spoken. Shall the shadow go forward 10 degrees or go backward 10 degrees? Now, it'd be no big deal for the shadow of the sun to go forward 10 degrees, moving forward all the time. So Hezekiah answered, it's an easy thing for the shadow to go down 10 degrees. No, let the shadow go backward 10 degrees. Just roll time back 10 degrees. So Isaiah the prophet cried out to the Lord, and he brought the shadow 10 degrees backward, by which it had gone down on the sundial of Ahaz. When Isaiah asks for a sign to validate God's promise to Hezekiah, the Lord blows him away. He turns the shadow on the sundial back 10 degrees, or literally 45 minutes. Some commentators try to explain the phenomena as a formation of clouds that just sort of refracted the sunlight. But that's not really what explains what's stated here. There is historical evidence that along with Sennacherib's defeat, certain celestial, cataclysmic events took place. What happens here could have been what happened during Joshua's long day. We talked about that earlier. Perhaps a near flyby with another planet or a comet penetrating the Earth's atmosphere may have knocked the Earth off kilter. You know, the axis of the Earth isn't, you know, symmetrical. It is tilted a certain way. What caused the axis of the Earth to tilt? Could have been something that happened in Sennacherib and in Hezekiah's day. You know, it's interesting that in history, prior to Hezekiah's time period, the world's calendars were all marked by 360-day years, symmetrical months and years, 12 months of 30 days each. But around this time in history, the ancient calendar started to make adjustments for the asymmetrical rotation caused by the Earth's tilted axis. It's possible that God's attack on the Assyrians could have involved something celestial, could have involved some kind of a comet or a meteorite that struck the earth and tilted the axis. The loss of 45 minutes on the calendar may have been the result. In the latter half of chapter 20, the Babylonians send a get-well delegation to Hezekiah. Verse 12. At the time, Berodach-Baladan, the son of Baladan, king of Babylon, sent letters and a present to Hezekiah, for he heard that Hezekiah had been sick. And Hezekiah was attentive to them and showed them all the house of his treasures, the silver and gold, the spices and precious ointment, and all his armory, all that was found among his treasures. There was nothing in his house or in all his dominion that Hezekiah did not show them. And this was foolish. Hezekiah escorts the Babylonian spies, takes them on a tour of the royal treasuries of Judah. Now they're going to remember what they saw. Then Isaiah the prophet went to King Hezekiah and said to him, "What did these men say? And where were these men from?" So Hezekiah said, "They came from a far country, from Babylon." And he said, "What have they seen in your house?" And so Hezekiah answered, "They have seen all that is in my house. There is nothing among my treasures that I have not shown them." And then Isaiah said to Hezekiah, "Hear the word of the Lord. Behold, the days are coming when all that is in your house and what your fathers have accumulated until this day shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, says the Lord." The Babylonians will remember what they've seen and they'll want it for themselves. And after they conquer the Assyrians, they'll become the leading power in the region. And God will use them to eventually judge the nation of Judah. "And they shall take away some of your sons who will descend from you, whom you will beget, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon." And you know four of them. Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were all these sons that were mentioned here. And so Hezekiah said to Isaiah, "The word of the Lord which you have spoken is good. For he said, 'Will there not be peace and truth at least in my days?'" And this shows you Hezekiah's short-sightedness. For in essence, he's basically responding, "Oh, okay, I'm not worried about the future as long as there's peace today." That's what he's saying here. He cares only about what happens in his lifetime. Sounds like those who oppose America's war on terror. "Oh, as long as we're happy today, everything's fine. We'll let future generations worry about that." Well, now the rest of the acts of Hezekiah, all his might, and how he made a pool and a tunnel and brought water into the city, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah? And on our last trip to Jerusalem, we saw Hezekiah's tunnel. And it is quite an engineering feat. 6 feet high, 2.5 feet wide, it runs 1,700 feet through solid stone. And it brought water from the Gihon spring up into the city walls to the Pool of Siloam. Hezekiah built the tunnel in anticipation of a prolonged siege. It was a water supply within the gates. And today you can roll up your pants legs and you can walk up that tunnel. And so Hezekiah rested with his fathers. Then Manasseh, his son, reigned in his place. And the mere mention of the name should send chill bumps up and down your spine. Manasseh made a mess of everything. Chapter 21 opens with a litany of King Manasseh's sins. Manasseh was 12 years old when he became king, and he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Hephzibah, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord, according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. For he rebuilt the high places which Hezekiah his father had destroyed. He raised up altars for Baal and made a wooden image, as Ahab king of Israel had done. And he worshipped all the host of heaven and served them. In other words, he was into astrology. He sought guidance from the stars. And he also built altars in the house of the Lord, of which the Lord had said, "In Jerusalem I will put my name." And he built altars for all the host of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. Manasseh even brought the idolatry into the temple. This was God's dwelling place on earth. This was God's footstool, the temple. The temple in Jerusalem was the one place the Hebrews knew that they could meet with God. And Manasseh is now turning the house of the living God into a museum of idols. And he also made his son pass through the fire, child sacrifice, practiced soothsaying, used witchcraft, and consulted spiritists and mediums. Manasseh was into the occult. The boy was a witch, is what he was. He invoked satanic powers to do his bidding. And Judah had to put up with him for longer than any other king, 55 years. He did much evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. He even set a carved image of Asherah that he had made in the house of which the Lord had said to David and to Solomon his son, "In this house and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel, I will put my name forever, and I will not make the feet of Israel wander any more from the land which I gave their fathers, only if they are careful to do according to all that I have commanded them and according to all the law that my servant Moses commanded them." This Manasseh, he worshiped lewd, immoral fertility goddesses in the very place where God had promised to give life to his people. He set up this image of Asherah. And Judah allowed Manasseh to do these evils. They knew the law of Moses, verse 9, but they paid no attention. Never a good idea for people not to pay attention to what their leaders are doing. You need to pay attention. And Manasseh seduced them to do more evil than the nations whom the Lord had destroyed before the children of Israel. Did you know that tradition tells us that it was Manasseh who had the prophet Isaiah sawn in two? We'll get to that in Hebrews chapter 11. Manasseh was the evil villain who did that to Isaiah, had him cut in half. And the Lord spoke by his servants the prophets, saying, "Because Manasseh, king of Judah, has done these abominations, he has acted more wickedly than all the Amorites who were before him, and has also made Judah sin with his idols. Therefore, thus says the Lord God of Israel, behold, I am bringing such calamity upon Jerusalem and Judah that whoever hears of it, both his ears will tingle." Shiver me timbers. I mean, disaster will come. Judgment, fierce judgment is going to come because of the sins of Manasseh. Verse 13, "And I will stretch over Jerusalem the measuring line of Samaria and the plummet of the house of Ahab. I will wipe Jerusalem as one wipes a dish, wiping it and turning it upside down." It's like what we have to do before we put the dishes in the dishwasher. I don't really know why we have a dishwasher. Because you have to pretty much wipe them clean anyway, you know, before you can put them in the dishwasher. But think of that, standing over the garbage disposal or the trash can or whatever and just wiping the dish clean. That's what God is going to do with Judah because of her sin. "And so I will forsake the remnant of my inheritance and deliver them into the hand of their enemies, and they shall become victims of plunder to all their enemies because they have done evil in my sight and have provoked me to anger since the day their fathers came out of Egypt, even to this day." Get the impression God's patience is running out. "Moreover, Manasseh shed very much innocent blood till he had filled Jerusalem from one end to the other, besides his sin by which he made Judah sin in doing evil in the sight of the Lord." Verse 17, "Now the rest of the acts of Manasseh All that he did and the sin that he committed, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? So Manasseh rested with his fathers and was buried in the garden of his own house, in the garden of Uzzah. Then his son Amon reigned in his place. And 2 Chronicles 33, read it when you get home tonight, records an amazing event. Late in his life, Manasseh repented and got right with God. And believe it or not, God forgave him of all of his sin. Which just goes to show, if God will forgive a man like Manasseh, then God will forgive you. And Manasseh tried to do some things to undo the damage that he had done. The problem, though, it was too little too late. He had already ruined his influence on his son, and so his son mimicked his wickedness. You see, that's the problem with sin. You can go off and you can sin. You can sow your wild oats. And later in life, you can make your peace with God. You can pray and repent. God will forgive you. But the damage you've done to your family will remain. And the seeds of wickedness you've put into the heart of your kids, they'll remain there. You can't erase that. Manasseh's proof. Verse 19, and Amon was 22 years old when he became king, and he reigned 2 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was, your guess is as good as mine, Meshulamith. Let's all say it together. Ready? Meshulamith. Yeah, mom. The daughter of Haruz of Jotba, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord as his father Manasseh had done. Notice he didn't follow in his repentance. He followed in his sin. And so he walked in all the ways that his father had walked, and he served the idols that his father had served and worshiped them. He forsook the Lord God of his fathers and did not walk in the way of the Lord. And then the servants of Amon conspired against him and killed the king in his own house. But the people of the land executed all those who had conspired against King Amon. And then the people of the land made his son Josiah king in his place. Now the rest of the acts of Amon which he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? And he was buried in his tomb in the garden of Uzzah. Then Josiah, his son, reigned in his place. And Josiah is one of the good guys. Which brings us back to our question. Should Hezekiah have changed God's mind? In the 15 years his life was extended, two tragedies occurred that had lasting repercussions. First, the evil Manasseh was born. According to Jeremiah 15, verse 4, Judah will spend 70 years in exile in the land of Babylon because of this one man's sins. He would have never been born had Hezekiah kicked the bucket when God originally pronounced his death. And second, during those extra 15 years, Hezekiah takes the Babylonian spies on a tour of Judah's treasury, which was one of the reasons that they later invaded. I think Judah, and it's easy for me to say, but I think the nation Judah would have been better off if Hezekiah had just submitted to God's initial verdict and just gone on and kicked the bucket. It's your time, man. Just go on. God's ways are best, and sometimes we need to trust Him, even though His will doesn't seem to be in our immediate interest. So I just hope God doesn't come and tell me to put my house in order tonight. Kind of easy for me to say, wasn't it? If I'm Hezekiah, I'm on my knees praying too, probably. So I'll let you decide the answer to that question.
You've been listening to Sandy Adams Radio with our pastor and teacher, Sandy Adams. Pastor Sandy comes to us from Calvary Chapel, Stone Mountain, located in Atlanta, Georgia. In today's message, Pastor Sandy continued teaching through the book of 2 Kings. This book serves as a reminder that wicked leadership can lead to national ruin. This was the case for the divided nation of Israel, as the kings continued down a path of worshiping false gods and delving into evil practices of the nations around them. Kind of like how a parent tries to warn a child to stay away from harm, God sent prophets to warn the people that what they were doing was wrong. All he wanted was for them to repent and come back to him. But more often than not, they refused and went their own way. This inevitably leads to destruction. It's not what God wanted for them, and it's not what God wants for you. He wants your heart and your loyalty to him alone so that he can bless you. To hear more messages like this one, visit our website, sandyadams.org. Each time you listen, Pastor Sandy brings some biblical teaching as he goes through the Bible book by book, verse by verse. You'll continue to hear about real people who lived and struggled with some similar things to what you struggle with. There's always something you can relate to. We're glad you tuned in today to Sandy Adams Radio.